Satan's goal has been, always been, and seems like somebody turned my computer off or something. There it is. Satan's goal has long been to lead God's children away from him. And someone may wonder, well, now, how do you accomplish something like that? Anyway, how do you get people to do things that are harmful to their soul? Well, those are good questions and certainly worthy of consideration. I think it goes without saying that one of the ways is to minimize the result of sin. To say sin is just not as harmful as it might appear to be. We see this exemplified in our reading this evening. Whenever Satan approached the woman and made the statement to her, "You shall not surely die." Well, that sounded good. I mean, it took away the sting of sin, and what harm could there be in it? And, you know, that's the way Satan works. Just think about it now with young people. He says, "That drug won't hurt you." Or, "What harm will just a little sip do?" Or, "Don't worry about disease. Think about the fun we're going to be having." And people take up the chant, even though they have doubts. They may somewhere along the line say, "Well, I know it's wrong, but..." As if that excuse somehow will make it right. But the fact is, sin is always wrong. No matter how you cut it, sin is always wrong. Even if we don't know any better. Now think about that. Even if you don't know better. Look in the Bible. What do you find? You find a bunch of people over here responsible for putting to death the Son of God. Many people that were there were just following the crowd. And they didn't realize what cause they were supporting. In Acts 3, 17 through 19, over here Peter says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Even if you don't know any better, it's still sin. And as Peter pointed out, that your sins need to be blotted out. God will not ignore ignorance. In Acts 17, verse 23, the Apostle Paul was passing amongst the objects of worship on Mars Hill, and he found an inscription to the unknown God. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I proclaim to you." Now, you see, what they did is they made an altar here for the unknown God just in case they missed one. Just in case they missed one. But listen to verse 30. Paul says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." With this time of ignorance, excuse me, was a time of idolatry. No more does God cut any slack for idolaters at all. At all. Now, all men everywhere are to repent. No excuse for ignorance. And, you know, sin is always wrong, even when we thought it was the right thing to do. You ever heard people rationalize what they do and say, "Well, I thought it was the right thing to do. I thought it was the right thing to do." You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Standing before the council, in his testimony he said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." On another occasion he said, "I have lived in good conscience before God and men." In other words, what he believed was right is what he did. But this is the man who was leading a bunch of Jews to persecute Christians and even declaring that Christians were traitors to the law and consequently were dragged off into prisons, and he consented to their death. In Acts 8 and verse 3, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." In Acts 22, 4 and 5, he says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains those who were with or who were there into Jerusalem to be punished." Now, we see him, of course, holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And Paul's view of righteousness was one that we would not agree with. His view of righteousness was, the more Christians you put in prison and kill, the better. And the sooner you blot out this thing that's come up of this Christ fella, the better off we are. But that's not what we would agree with. But Paul didn't agree with it. Notice how he realized his real state. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, this is the man who lived in all good conscience before God and man. What was the problem? Well, his good conscience meant that he was just doing what he thought was right. But it didn't make it right. It didn't make it right. It put him in the category of the chief of sinners. But we also notice sin is also wrong. Even if it's legal. Even if it's legal. Especially is that true in this time when so many sins have received the blessings of our government. God is the source of all authority. A government by its decree cannot determine right and wrong once and for all. In Isaiah chapter 5 verses 20 through 23, the prophet Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man." As Christians, as God's children, we must obey God rather than man. That was the sentiment of what Peter and the other apostles had to say when they were dragged before the council. We ought to obey God rather than men. The law of the land may embrace all sorts of evil activities and evil things, but we cannot allow ourselves to become party to it in any way. But sin is always wrong. Even if someone respectable approves of it. Now, we need to remember this is important, that Satan disguises his message with respectable-looking servants. Satan doesn't send out a bunch of evil, ugly-looking servants to try and entice men away. He sends into the world those kind of people that folks will listen to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, Paul says, "No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." What does he mean by that? Satan is one who disguises himself as an angel of light. You can't expect Satan to present himself with his true appearance. He's going to look real good on the surface. So what do we do? How can we handle such a situation? Well, in 1 John 4 and verse 1, there's the answer. Look at it carefully. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What's that mean? That means we've got to be careful and be sure that the person that we're accepting, the person we're fellowshipping, the person we're encouraging, is not one of Satan's minions. Period. We have got to test them. And let me say this. No preacher of righteousness, no Christian who cares about their soul will ever care if someone tests them. Do you know who's going to care? Somebody that's working for Satan, that's who's going to care. Because you're going to be able to expose them. You know, I remember old brother... isn't that terrible? Okay. The one that stayed in our home showed us a picture of some woman and said this was his wife. Yeah, Robert Turner. He's been gone for so long now. Let me tell you what Robert Turner used to say. I used to talk to him frequently on the telephone, correspond with him by mail. That's back before email days. And some of you didn't know what that was. But anyway, Robert Turner would often reply to me, "Well, it's the hit dog that howls." And you know what he meant by that? Whenever you put the test on someone's practice or someone's doctrine that they're teaching, and they start hollering about it, it's the hit dog that howls. And that's a danger sign. I'll never forget, he called me in Colorado Springs one time. He said, "Hey, what's going on?" I said, "Well, not a whole lot, Brother Turner." And he says, "Well, they tell me that you're just withdrawn from everybody up there." Well, I hadn't been preaching for a year, maybe a half a year and a half. But anyway, I said, "What?" "Yeah," he says, "they tell me you're withdrawn from everybody." And I said, "Well, let me set that record straight." I said, "I'm not withdrawing from these people alone. The congregation is taking this action. And the problem here is nothing's been done for years. And we're just having to kind of inherit the backlog. And so it may seem like it, but we're trying to get the church pure and stand upright." He said, "Well, you don't have to tell me what you believe." He said, "I've read both of your articles you published in the Brotherhood." And he said, "I agree with them 100%. He said, "It's just one of those cases of the hit dog howls." And it was. It was. It was people who did not hold to the truth on what the church should do in regard to discipline. And they're the ones that were howling. So, don't ever be afraid to have someone test you for what you believe and what you practice. You be ready to show them. But there's another thing about sin. You know what that is? Sin is always wrong, even if it doesn't harm anyone. Now you think about that one for a minute. This is the excuse that is often used to excuse sexual sins. What? It's mutual consent. You know, mutual consent, consensual. But I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read it on the screen if you'd like, or open your Bible and follow along. In verse 13 of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food. But God will destroy both it and them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, let's go back to this no harm done business. He doesn't agree with that. There is harm done. And you know what that harm is? That harm is to your own soul. Your own soul. You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. And a very precious price. The Son of God. But then someone would say, well, sin's only sin if you get caught. Well, that's not true. Because sin is wrong even if you don't get caught. How could that be? How could that be? Well, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but God sees everything. Look at Hebrews 4:13 with me. "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but things are naked and laid open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Maybe nobody in the world saw it. Nobody in this world saw it. But God saw it. Yeah. And we are assured that there is nothing at all ever hidden from the eyes of our God. In Psalm 139, begin at verse 11. "Surely the darkness shall fall on me. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike to you." I cannot be hidden by darkness, which means that even if I go into a secluded place with no light whatsoever in it, God's there. Yeah. Yeah. God, in fact, and I appreciate Edward picking a song that dealt with this concept, God even sees our secret sins. Look at it. Psalm 90 and verse 7, beginning at 7 and through verse 8. We have been consumed by your anger and your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Now, what about that getting caught business? Well, you're caught. You're caught, no matter what. God knows. But sin is always wrong, even if it's not as bad as what someone else did. Oh, no, what? I think I skipped a point here somewhere. Let me see. Oh, I skipped a point. No, that's okay. I'm gonna wait for this one just a little bit. Did I kill that up there? Oh, it didn't kill it. Well, there. Okay, I want this point to get made. Even if it's not as bad as someone else did. Well, sure, I did so-and-so, but, you know, he did something a whole lot worse. In Romans 1, 28-32, Paul says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same things, but approve of them who practice them." Now notice, approve of them who practice them. You may not be doing something as bad as somebody else is, but if you show approval of that wickedness, you're just as guilty as they are. Think about that. You're just as guilty. Why? Because you approved of it. Now that's how stern God is when it comes to holding us accountable. Don't judge yourselves by the standards of others or what others do. Judge yourself by the standards that God has laid down. That's the key. That's the key. But wrong is wrong, even if we are trying to do good. You probably know where we're going with this one. A fellow named David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. The opportunity had finally arisen to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God back to Israel. And David was just almost beside himself because it was such a great deal. And so he set about to devise a plan whereby he could bring it back. And he commissioned a new ox cart to be built. Now, notice, a new ox cart. He did not want some ox cart that had hauled manure or hauled dirt in it or anything like that. Didn't want that. He wanted it to be new, because nothing but new would be sufficient for the Ark of God. And that very, very good intentions. Very good. Well, he got the ox cart built. They went out to where the Ark of the Covenant was, and they set out to bring it back. And things were going pretty good. They're traveling down the road. Everybody's jumping and singing and hollering and all that good stuff. But they got to Nathan's threshing floor. And the ox cart kind of wiggled a little bit. Because, you know, those kind of things didn't have rubber tires on them, you know. Those had those old metal rim wheels on. Really rough. And whenever it kind of tilted a little bit, old Uzza said, "Oh, I got to stop that. Got to stop that cart from trip tipping over. It might fall. Oh, I got to get it quick." He ran up there and he hit that thing. And you know, he meant good by it. He meant good by it. But you know what he did? He violated God's law. And God struck him dead. He had all the good intentions, but God struck him dead. And if we go really back in this story, what was really wrong here was David had set out to do something good, but not according to God's law. God's law demanded them, or commanded them, to have the Ark of the Covenant carried on poles on the shoulders of priests. And consequently, he put it on a cart. Now, it was a new cart. It was a new one. But it wasn't what God said do. Cost Uzzah his life. Because David didn't do it the way God said do it. A lot of important lessons could be learned from this. But the Ark of the Covenant finally, ultimately, was brought back to Israel the way it was supposed to be. David wanted the Ark of the Covenant of God, but what was the problem? He didn't move it properly. He didn't move it properly. Sin is always wrong, even when we're trying to do what's best. Sin is always wrong, even if someone else encouraged us to do it. Get back into our reading here just a little bit. About Adam and Eve. Eve had already taken a bite. And she ate of it. And she turned to her husband and said, "Hey, come on over here. This is good. You ought to try this." And so Adam took it. He took a bite of it. And he ate it. But look what happened. The Lord came to him and said, "Why'd you do this?" Well, the woman said, the one you gave me, that woman, she gave it to me and says, "Hey, take it. She encouraged me to eat it. It's just her fault." Well, she wasn't going to take the fall for it. She said, No, it's that serpent. It's his fault." You see how buck passing works. Even if someone else encourages us to do something, it's still sin. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, Solomon says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for one innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those that go down into the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us and let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the night of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." What does he tell his son to do? He said, don't you listen to him. Don't you listen to him. And not only that, you better know sinners die in their sins. Those who are intended, like he's talking about these people, they're going to die in their sins. And you want to be part of it. You don't want to be part of it. But then someone comes along and says, well, what about when you can't help yourself? Well, sin is always wrong, even if we can't help ourselves. Look with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read the first five verses. 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ Jesus suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipations, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Can't help. Isn't this the excuse given for such things as drinking and fornication and adultery? Think about it for a minute. Who dominates the body? Is it the mind? Or does the body run itself? Which is it? I wonder when people make a statement like this, what they're really thinking about. Does your mind really dictate what you do? The problem is that we can't stop thinking about sin when we keep it ever before us. Think about that. We can help ourselves. I often, in thinking about this, think about people who are addicted to hard drugs. And the same thing is true with alcohol, but specifically hard drugs. And I think, what is it that is done to help people to get off these hard drugs? And so I think, well, obviously, they are encouraged to go around in circles with people who use hard drugs and to visit the places that sell hard drugs because that'll help them be stronger. That'll help them be stronger. And you're thinking, you got that all wrong. Yeah, I do. I got it all wrong. You know I got it all wrong. That's not what they do. The people who are helped to quit these drugs, these addictive drugs, are kept away from drugs, away from the people who sell them, and away from the people who use them. Why? Because if they're available and they're there in the presence of them, they're likely to relapse. And almost always do, by the way. Almost always do. What do? They try to get as far away from them as they possibly can. Now, what about the things that we're talking about here? Drinking, fornication, and adultery, and so on. Get as far away from that kind of environment as possible. Stay out of it. Avoid it. Why? Because if we're in that environment, the chance is that we will relapse. And we'll pretty soon we'll be justifying, well, I just couldn't help myself. You could help yourself. You didn't try to help yourself. That's the problem. You didn't try. If you wanted to help yourself, you'd put yourself as far from it as you could get. Sin is sin. Period. Wrong doesn't change, but you can. Think about that. Wrong doesn't change. It'll always be wrong. In any environment, it'll be wrong. But you can change yourself. You can determine to no longer have any part in it. How do you do that? Well, you leave the life of sin behind you. If you have not done so, you wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Or as a child of God who has turned back into sin, you ask God to forgive you of your sins in the name of Jesus and get as far from it as you possibly can do. Sin is always wrong. There's not a good thing about it. Now, is there something we need to do today? Let's look at our own lives carefully and consider the things that we do from day to day and be sure that they are exactly what God would have us to do. Not leaving things undone, not doing things that He disapproves of, but always doing His will to the best of our ability.